Father, I pray that we might hear your voice, know your spirit, and feel your presence among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I wonder if you had occasion to see the Sydney Morning Herald on Friday and see some rather uncomfortable looking photos. Photos from the end of year party at CSU in Wagga. Did anyone see those pictures? As it's often said, when you get a group of boys together, you can halve the brain power. Add a boy and the IQ drops by half. And so in those pictures, there were pictures of young men dressed up in Nazi uniforms, dressed up in Ku Klux Klan outfits, and wearing blackface. I don't know what was more shocking in seeing these pictures, whether it was that young men thought it was funny to dress up as mass murderers and as white supremacists, or whether it was seeing this flowering of ignorance in our community, that somehow our best and our brightest seem to know or care so little about the suffering that's been inflicted upon so many. I couldn't help but feel that these photos captured something of the paradox of our age, that for all our accomplishments, that nevertheless, our awareness of the spiritual relationship that exists between what we invest our lives in and the fruit that they produce, that awareness is so poor. The people seem to have so little awareness of what they spend their lives doing and the fruit that it produces. And lest we become all self-satisfied as Christians, it kind of makes me wonder about what kind of harvest are we looking for? What are we planting today in the life of our church so that when our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren are sitting in church in 50 years' time, what kind of harvest might they be experiencing? So in this sermon, I just wanted to take another step in our anniversary series to consider this question of harvest and what kind of harvest are we looking for in 50 years' time? Certainly this connection between planting and harvesting appears prominently in Scripture, not only in the parables that we heard today, but also in this story of David. If you remember, Mark's gospel pictures Jesus beginning with the words, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And so we see Jesus through his mighty deeds, healing people, showing the world what God's good news, what the kingdom of God looks like. And we hear Jesus speaking through powerful words, challenging people to rethink their attitudes, their vision of God's kingdom, to see that in a different way. Now, of course, to talk of God's kingdom in Jesus' world was a very dangerous business to engage in because it drew a line between the way things were and the way things should be. The people of Galilee to whom Jesus spoke, they knew perfectly well how kingdoms work. They knew very well how kingdoms grow. They grow through conquest. They grow through death and destruction. If you were living in Galilee, you only had to turn your eyes to the coast to see that that's where the people of the Philistines lived, their old national enemy. If you lived in Galilee, you only had to turn your eyes to the east to see the 10 cities settled by army veterans from Greece, from Rome, more enemies. You only had to look south to see the Samaritan people, those who'd been brought in by age-old empires to intermarry and create the Samaritan people. So the people of Galilee knew how kingdoms grow. They knew that kings were marked by their prowess on the battlefield. It's no wonder that Julius Caesar was hailed as the greatest emperor of them all because he expanded the empire. It's no wonder that English people look fondly back upon Queen Victoria. The great flowering of the British Empire happened under her reign. Why? It grew through conquest and destruction. And so it's quite humorous to see God looking for a new king. And what does he see? Is it Jesse's firstborn, the strongest, the most powerful leader? No. But David, a boy that was so singularly unimpressive that his father left him looking after the sheep in the field. That's a strange king to find. So Jesus lived in a world where speaking about kings and speaking about kingdoms was dangerous business. Samuel knew this only too well. You could hear how scared he was. You don't go anointing new kings while the old one is still upon the throne. That is very dangerous business. And so what we hear is Jesus talk about these parables of the kingdom. He's giving a picture of a different way of life, a different way God's people should live in this world. He's planting seeds. He's giving people a vision of how kingdoms should work in a world where people know that planting these kinds of seeds is a dangerous game. And there were many people in Jesus' world who were about planting seeds. The seeds they planted, be it the Pharisees, be it the Sadducees, be it these other groups, are all seeds of hate. They are all seeds based around exceptionalism and resentment. They are seeds that say, we people here in Israel are special. And these Gentiles who surround us are all not only unclean, but they don't belong here. They are not worthy to live in this land that we call home. To many in Jerusalem at that day, the greatest enemy facing the people was seen to be secularism. And only a return to a deep religious purity would somehow purify the land and bring in God's great reign. But if we look through history, what do we discover? What grew from these seeds of hatred that were planted? Quite simply, within a generation, Israel would be turned to rebellion. Israel would not be made great. Rather, Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple would be burnt to the ground. That would be the fruit of seeds. Seeds that produce resentment. Seeds of hate that just produce alienation. It's not a good harvest. But Jesus envisages a different kingdom. And when he speaks these parables of God's kingdom, it is a different vision that he is offering. The kingdom of God does not grow through violence, oppression, or dominance. It does not grow through fear or withdrawal. He speaks of the person going out sowing seeds that grow quietly, unobtrusively, out of sight. That's a different kingdom, my friends. So while Jesus explained this parable to his disciples, Mark leaves us a little in the dark as to what he means by this. What seeds are being planted? Is it the gospel? Is it the church? What's this field that's in this story? And what's more, who is doing the planting? Is it God? Is it us? Is it the church? I think we can tie ourselves up in knots trying to figure out the definitive meaning for these parables and miss, I think, what Jesus is trying to say. For what it's worth, here's my thoughts about the parables. I think what we see is a picture of God's kingdom is one of hopefulness and generosity. That's the picture of scattering seeds. The seed is just simply thrown everywhere. That's what God does. God is generous. God is open. The kingdom has a power all by its own. It grows by itself, whether we are awake or asleep. The kingdom, the seed, has a potential that gives rise first to a stalk, then to a head, then to the full kernel. I can't help but wonder whether Jesus is offering a picture of how his kingdom will grow. That Jesus is the seed that is planted into our world. That Jesus is this seed of love and joy and peace. That when it's planted, it gives rise to a head of patience and kindness and goodness. It produces the full kernel that is God's people, a people who are characterized by faithfulness and self-control, people who produce justice in the world, people who respond to others with grace and forgiveness, people who open doors to anyone who wants a fresh start. How's that for a vision of a kingdom? I think Paul the Apostle saw this too, and so he could write to those Christians in Corinth, Christ died for everyone. He died so that those who live should not live for themselves anymore. They should live for Christ. He died for them and was raised again. This seed of Jesus falls into a world that seems to only know hate and bitterness and anger. It falls into a world where everyone just seems to be irritated and resentful. They don't think twice about being cruel or harsh to strangers. People who chase this kind of power are not characterized by faithfulness or self-control, are they? They just spew out fake news and lies, and they are, above all, self-indulgent. It's this kind of seed that sees nothing wrong with wearing swastikas or white hoods. But the seed that is Christ is not afraid of this world. No, it gets planted into this world so that the world can be transformed, so that a different harvest can arise. And as if to reinforce the point, Jesus adds the parable of the mustard seed. The parable, of course, is not simply just one of contrast, a contrast between a tiny start and the outcome that's generated. No, I think it's a parable of substance. The nature of the kingdom itself is a mustard seed. What a curious symbol and an image of a kingdom. I don't know if you've seen a mustard seed, but you can barely hold it in your hand, and if you sneeze, it's gone. It's so small. But it's a symbol of kingdoms that contrasts markedly to the symbols of kingdom that we see around us, doesn't it? If you want to see a symbol of kingdom, look no further than what stands upon Russell Hill. What do you see there? It's an eagle, isn't it? If you look at the Russian World Cup that's happening, look at the symbols of kingdom that appear there. You'll see bears and eagles and dragons. What kind of symbols are these? These are symbols of predators. Predators that destroy. Predators that build up the roost by enslaving others. So Jesus' symbol of the kingdom is different. The kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows into a shrub. Great, Jesus. They get eagles, we get a shrub. But this is Jesus' point. The kingdom is not about conquest and dominion and dominance. No, it's about hospitality and rest and healing. It's a picture of a peaceable kingdom where anyone and everyone who needs rest can find it. That's the kingdom of God. That's why Paul can go on and say that from now on, we don't look at anyone the same way the world does. Anyone who lives in Christ is a new creation. That's a vision of the kingdom. And if you've spent any time in the Middle East, when you're out in the baking hot sun, having a little bit of shade goes a very, very long way. The kingdom of God is a space which offers shade to all kinds of people, all kinds of birds. That's the picture of the kingdom that Jesus has to offer. And this makes me wonder, well, what kind of spiritual seeds are we sowing today? It's what kind of harvest do we want to see in the life of the church in 50 years' time? Many of my colleagues complain loud and long about the secularism that's growing in Australia. They say to me, ministry is like ploughing concrete. That's how hard it is. But as I listen to them, I also see that perhaps they are planting the wrong kinds of seeds. They want the seeds of dominance. They want seeds by which to say the church needs to be in charge once again. We need to set the rules. But I wonder if in fact what we need to be doing is planting seeds of generosity, planting seeds of welcome and openness and hospitality in our world. Because I don't hear privilege in the lips of Jesus. What I hear and see is a kingdom that's based upon openness, not based upon control or pushing people around or telling them what to do, but pointing them the way to a place where we can find rest and consolation and hope and healing and to think that change is possible. And as I think back over the life of this congregation at Holy Covenant, you can see the seeds that have been planted by the harvest that we have. We put pastoral care at the center of our church, and it's given rise to the harvest of covenant care. Every time we care for someone, it gives rise to a harvest of hope and healing and renewal. That's the harvest that we want to see here. And every time we care for someone, every time we visit someone in hospital, every time we go out of our way to help someone, we plant new and different seeds. Seeds that we may not see the harvest of in our lifetimes, but a harvest that will be strong and vital because it's grounded in love and hope and not fear or resentment. My friends, every time we plant these kinds of seeds, we can be assured that the harvest will be substantial. Not simply in 50 years, but something that will echo in eternity. Because that's the kind of harvest that Jesus wants to see. A kingdom of hope and healing and rest. Amen.